Happy Mother's Day again. That's our subject this morning. We've had the joy of motherhood bless our family again recently. Our daughter-in-law, Bethany, became a mother for the first time 2 months ago. Amen is right. March 5th. It was really a special event. It's always a special event. It's really special in this case in that she had to overcome thyroid cancer before she could even think about having children. And that was just really exciting. Here she was at our house yesterday holding her son Miles. And it really is not much better than that. Having a, for a mom holding her, nothing better for a mom anyway than holding her baby, and not much better for the rest of us to observe and watch. Twice this week I got to hold him again. I hadn't seen him for a couple weeks, and then twice this week he was at our house, including yesterday, and I really do enjoy holding that little guy. He's about 2 months old now, and about 24 inches long, I guess, maybe a little longer than that, and about 13 pounds. He's really starting to bulk up, getting a little chubby. And it's just great holding him up there on your shoulder. For me, he's really up high here. He's so little, and it's great holding him, even when he spits up on you. It's still okay. I was wearing this jacket one time a few weeks ago, and I got to work, and I noticed there was a little white spot right up here. That was kind of fun. I still had to clean it off. But when he starts crying, though, I run out of options real fast and hand him back to his mom, and he quiets down right away. That's the way it ought to be. Because in mom's arms is his favorite place to be. And that's true for both of them. They both are happiest when he's right there in her arms and holding. And that reminded me of a poem that my wife absolutely loves, and so much so that she took the last stanza of it and embroidered it on a piece of fabric and framed it, and it hung in our kids' nursery. Whoever was the youngest, that was the nursery, hung in their wall. And some of you may know it, and you probably won't mind hearing it again. But it's called "Song for a Fifth Child" by Ruth Hulbert Hamilton, and it goes like this: "Mother, oh mother, come shake out your cloth, empty the dustpan, poison the moth. Hang out the washing and butter the bread, sew on a button and make up a bed. Where is the mother whose house is so shocking? She's up in the nursery, blissfully rocking. Oh, I've grown shiftless as little boy blue, lullaby, rockabye, lullaby Lou. Dishes are waiting and bills are past due. Pat a cake, darling, and peek peekaboo. The shopping's not done, and there's nothing for stew. And out in the yard, there's a hullabaloo. But I'm playing Kanga, and this is my roux. Look, aren't her eyes the most wonderful hue? Lullaby, rockabye, lullaby loo. The cleaning and scrubbing will wait till tomorrow. For children grow up, as I've learned to my sorrow. So quiet down, cobwebs. Dust, go to sleep. I'm rocking my baby, and babies don't keep." Isn't that wonderful? That last stanza hung. And so I knew this poem for a long time because it was in the kids' room all the time, and I loved it. And I can tell you that was pretty perfectly illustrated the way Vicki approached raising children. Oh, they were the most important thing. They were the most important thing. And she was happy to put other things aside. Every once in a while, I'd say, gee, I need a shirt. But that was okay. Babies don't keep. Just before I held Miles earlier this week, I've been thinking about today's message. And as I held him, I thought about when our Lord was 2 months old. And everybody else was out of the room for a little while, and I'm holding him. And he's just sound asleep on my shoulder. And he's just breathing softly, just like kids do, completely helpless and happy that he was that he'd found a loving shoulder to fall asleep on. And I just was thinking about our Lord when he was 2 months old. He was just like this little boy, a small little infant, weighing about a dozen pounds there, resting his head on his mother's shoulder without a care in the world. Not interested in too much else, but nursing, sleeping, and being lovingly held by his mother. This was the creator of the universe, who, in obedience to his father's grand design, joined the human race by entering it as a real baby boy. It's often said that parenting is a profession that we all enter as amateurs, and that's so true, especially with respect to our firstborns. Sometimes feel sorry for our firstborns. We make all the mistakes with them, don't we? You know, a newborn human being is completely helpless. And as new parents, we don't feel much different. But you're his mom, you're his dad, and you're all he's got. You love him more than anything, so you do your very best. It's an awesome responsibility to bear, to be entrusted for the care, protection, and training of a new human being created in the image of God. But what a responsibility it is when that human being is God. What kind of woman would God entrust with this responsibility, the care of his son? Well, we not only know what kind of a woman, we know her name. Her name is Mary. And the scriptures tell us enough about her that we can learn a great deal about the kind of woman God chose as the mother of our Lord. And so that's going to be our study this morning. We're going to look at Mary as an example of a godly mother. I don't think we pay enough attention to this amazing woman, perhaps because of the history of the church is such that one side, the liturgical, sacramental, historical church, tended to overemphasize Mary, and sometimes we on the Protestant side of things, we let the pendulum swing way far the other way, and we barely pay any attention to her at all. And that's a shame, because the pendulum needs to sit right there in the middle, as we always should. We need to recognize her for what she is, not only one of the most blessed women in all of history, but one of the godliest women ever to grace the pages of history. Her calling was the most basic calling a woman could ever have, but also the most glorious, and ultimately the most important. She was a mother. That was her calling. She was called to be a mother, and in particular, the mother of our Lord. God the Father entrusted her with the care and protection of the Holy Son of God while he was most helpless. She must have been a special and godly woman indeed. I frankly wish the scriptures had told us more about her than they do. But what is recorded about her is enough for us to determine the qualities that made her fit to be the mother of our Savior. We're going to confine our study to the first two chapters of Luke, which happen to be a portion of Scripture which tells us the most about her. In these chapters, we're going to identify seven qualities. That's a good number. We're going to see seven qualities that are embodied in Mary as a model mother, one that every woman should emulate. So let's read our first introduction to Mary, which is the appearance of the angel Gabriel to her. And we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're in verse 26. And we will read through verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The first characteristic or quality that we will note is that Mary submitted to the will of God. She knew how to submit to God's will. And that's there is for us in verse 38. A marvelous statement. It's a prayer that all of us should make to God. Literally, it's, she says, "Behold, the servant of the Lord. Let it be, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's literally, it's a statement that actually was very similar to what a slave would say. In fact, the word servant here is that wonderful word doulos, or slave, or bondservant, was Paul's favorite word to describe himself and his relationship to God. And it's a phrase that would be common for a slave to come and say to a king, because behold is the word look. I mean, look, I am the servant. Look at me. Here I am before you, Lord, your slave. Let it be according to your word. She is willing to be what God wants her to be. This was no easy thing to accept. What God was going to do was miraculously conceive in her a child, though she was not married. Though, as it says, I am still, how can this be in verse 34, since I am a virgin? Actually, literally, it says, since I know no man. She uses the present indicative active there, which is not only I have not known a man, I am not knowing a man. I am pure and intend to stay that way until my marriage. How can this possibly happen? God was, as she asks, God was going to conceive in her a child, and she would be potentially shamed and ostracized by her village, her family, and particularly, perhaps, by her fiancé. Indeed, Joseph, we learn in Matthew, thought seriously about ending the betrothal quietly in order to minimize her shame. And he only stopped when an angel came to him and told him what had happened to her and what was going on. Now, we cannot presume that everyone else would be as loving, as honorable, or as faithful as Joseph. In fact, I think it's a pretty good guess that the rest of her family and her village in which she lived would not have been that way. She knew full well that she would be shamed and outcast because she became pregnant before marriage. And who would believe her story? Think about it. Who would believe this story? Thus, so Mary knew full well what was happening here. And thus she became the first person in the New Testament to bear shame for the sake of Jesus. She would not be the last. Hebrews 13:13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And earlier, in Hebrews 11:26, that reproach didn't just begin the New Testament, began earlier. And remember, when writing about Moses, the writer of the Hebrews said, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. She accepted the will of God in spite of the shame that this condition would bring upon her, and in spite of fear. She was fearful and troubled at the very sight and greeting of the angel, as I think, in fact, most of us probably would be. We see throughout scriptures often when angels appear, the sight causes fear. But can you imagine her fear when she learned the awesome responsibility that lay ahead of her? Most of us, our knees knock just at the thought of becoming parents. She is now presented with the thought of being the mother of the Messiah. But nevertheless, she composed herself and submitted herself to God's hand. Reminds me of the verses in 1 Peter 5 that we just studied a few weeks ago, verses 7 and 8. I think they apply perfectly to Mary. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Mary lived these words. This was no theory. She was faced with the reality of casting all her anxieties upon him. So first, Mary submitted to the will of God. Secondly, she believed God. Let's read now where we left off, verse 39, and we'll read through through verse 45. We just read about her cousin. We don't know exactly what the relationship were, but let's call her cousin Elizabeth, who was bearing also quite miraculously, because she had been barren, John the Baptist, who is coming, and that's another story. But she goes to visit Elizabeth. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We don't have time to go through everything that Mary or Elizabeth is saying here in this spirit-filled blessing that comes out of her mouth. But her final blessing to Mary, and again, spoken as scriptures say in the spirit of the Holy Spirit, so we know it was true. Her final blessing was, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The things spoken to her, as we just read by the angel, were utterly fantastic. So incredible that a normal person would not believe that they could be true. Now Mary, by this time, is pregnant, and she knows it was true, but that wasn't the case when the angel Gabriel was standing in front of her. Now, her cousin Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, had a somewhat similar experience, as you recall, when the angel came to him while he was being in the temple and told him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, both aged and well past the time of having children, that they would have a child. And of course, Elizabeth had been barren. She'd never had a child. And Zechariah's response was quite different. In chapter 1, in verse 20, the angel says, Gabriel says to him, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." They were going to happen, whether Zechariah believed them or not. But he did not believe. Mary, well, let's put it this way. Which is easier to believe? That a woman who's well past the age normal having children is going to have a child, but yet in the natural way, or that a virgin who's never known a man is going to have a child miraculously? Which is easier to believe? Well, I think we agree. Mary believed God. Look at what she was asked to believe through the words of Gabriel. One, as we just said, that she would conceive a child without having sexual intercourse with a man. Two, that that child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Three, that she would have a son whose name would be Jesus, and that was a special name. It means Yahweh saves, the covenant name of God with Israel. That he saves. Why is he given that name? Because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what she was told about this child. Fourth, that he will be great, holy, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Those were four adjectives or names that were given to him in that great, holy, Son of the Most High, Son of God. This is what she was presented with. And then finally, that he would be given the throne of David. We just talked about that in our worship meeting, didn't we? And just as was promised to David that we read this morning in worship meeting, it would be an everlasting throne. You know, kings used to always say that about themselves back in ancient times. You know, they're going to be king forever. My line will last forever. It never happened. This time it would. And Mary was hearing that this is how it would happen, that he would be the king of Israel and reign forever. This is what she was asked to believe. These are incredible things, which at the time she heard them were not yet accomplished. They were just words. Yet she knew that they weren't just words, but that they were the words of God. And so she says, "Behold, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." She knew that these words could be relied upon no matter how fantastic they sounded. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas after he believed? He said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Mary did not see him because he wasn't born yet. And yet she believed him, and she believed everything about him as it was told to her. So, let's now read that great song of Mary, which is known as the Magnificat, that follows immediately after. It's called the Magnificat because when it was translated into Latin version of the Bible, the word Magnificat is the first word, and it's a verb. And it means "I magnify," which is how this begins, and we're gonna the next four qualities of Mary. We've just done two, that she, that, the first that she, oh, help me see, I'm getting old up here. She submitted to the will of God. Thank you. And secondly, that she believed God. Now the next four we're gonna find in the Magnificat, and let's read it. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away, sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Next, our third characteristic, she worshiped God. She knew how to worship God. Worship and adoration flowed easily from her mouth. Particularly these first two verses. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What a beautiful statement of praise. That word translated magnify means to make great, to make large, to lift up high, to extol. Now, what higher calling for a soul is there than to magnify the Lord? I mean, there's no higher calling. Like a giant magnifying glass, one soul can enlarge God. How can that be? Isn't he great without us? Of course he is. If we'd never been created, he would still be great. He would still be God. But one of the mysteries of the reality God has created is that he can be glorified and magnified. That is, his greatness can actually be enhanced by these beings that he created in his own image. How can this happen? Well, it's only when we submit to him and only when we believe him. But when we do, we are in a place, a state, where he can actually be magnified by our praise, by our lives. Not just when we worship on Sunday morning, as we did, and as we do, but throughout our lives and the way we live it. He can actually be lifted up by faith, by his faithful people. She worshiped God. Next, number four, she gave thanks to God. Without using the words thanks or thanksgiving, verses 48 and 49, though, is a beautiful song of thanks. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You remember when we defined thanksgiving, we talked about last year Thanksgiving, we talked about it a while back when we were studying prayers. That there's a difference between prayers of adoration and prayers of thanksgiving. I don't know if you recall what the difference is, but when we adore God in our praise, we glorify God for who he is. And that's what she's just done. But when we thank God, thanksgiving is when we glorify God for what he has done for us. And that's what she does here that's recorded in 48 and 49. Here, Mary glorifies God for what he has done for her, despite her lowly position. She's a poor peasant girl from the backwoods of Israel. A lot of folks down in Jerusalem probably didn't even know where Nazareth was. He has done such wonderful things for her that from now on, all generations thereafter are going to call her blessed, as indeed they have. She knew how to thank God. Next, she had knowledge of what God had done. Verses 50 to 55 illustrate a great knowledge of God's word. Or as we might say today, she knew her Bible. She knew the Word of God. You know, in these stanzas, she summarizes many of the stories of the Old Testament. And while she doesn't refer to any specific story, she gathers them together in poetic fashion. You know, you can't understand God if you don't know what he has done. If you don't know what he has said, you just can't do it. You know, we said that Mary so far was well suited to be the mother of the Messiah because she submitted to God's will, because she believed him when he spoke to her, because she was a worshiper, because she was a thanker. But she also was familiar with the Scriptures. She knew the Scriptures, despite her youth. And we're talking about a girl now who's probably at most in her late teens. She knew the Scriptures. She was intimately familiar with the whole of God's Word. Number six, and this is related. She had knowledge not just of the acts of God, she had knowledge of the ways of God. You know, she did not simply understand the history of God's dealings with men. She knew the whys behind the history. And that's in this beautiful poem. This is an important distinction that's made in Scripture by the difference between the phrases the acts of God and the ways of God. Turn to Psalm 103. We've looked at this before. It's worth bearing again because it's illustrated here in the Magnificat. Psalm 103. In verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Now, you know, Hebrew poetry is almost always in couplets. And sometimes those couplets are repetitious, and sometimes they are contrasts. I think some people read this verse and they think that they're reading they're reading two comparables. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. No, this is a contrast. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The people of Israel knew what he did. Moses knew why he did it. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Show me your ways. This is a common prayer through the Psalms. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 4. Have I got the right one here? 25 and verse 4, yes. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." If you do a little study on that in your concordance, you'll find that's not an uncommon prayer at all. Moses asks of God to know his ways. And in the Magnificat, Mary obviously knows not just how God acts, but why he acts. She knows the ways of God. For instance, she says, "His mercy is for those who fear him." She says, "He has scattered the proud. He has exalted those of humble estate." She says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." She is an ideal mother because she didn't just know of God. She knew God. She knew God, and she understood him. We can know God. We can understand him as well, but it requires faith. Believing what he says, no matter how fantastic it is, and a willingness to submit to his will, no matter the cost. She did. For the last of Mary's qualities that we'll examine today, and I'm sure there are more, but for the last we'll examine today, we're going to look at two verses in chapter 2. In the first, Luke makes an observation about Mary on the night of Jesus' birth. You know, there are many wondrous things that happened that night. Many wondrous things she experienced and heard. The most wondrous, of course, was the birth of Jesus. For perhaps right after that, I'm trying to put myself in her place. Maybe the greatest thing, besides the birth itself, was what was told to her and Joseph by the shepherds. You know, that whole scene, the shepherds, was not seen by Mary and Joseph. It was the shepherds who told her that that night, while they were sitting out on the hillside, an angel appeared to them. And just like Mary, they were afraid. They were afraid at the vision. But this angel told them that a child had been born that night and was lying in a manger, just like he was. And that this child was the Savior, was the Messiah, was the Lord. All those things that Mary had been told. And that this announcement to them was accompanied by a multitude of angels singing praises to God. And this is the report. It's not just the report of one. There's several. So in the mouth of several witnesses here, the report is true. And the announcement is true. So what was her response? It's chapter 2 and verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary was not a woman oblivious to what was going on around her. And this is the seventh. She treasured in her heart all that God was doing in her life and in the life of her child. She was not oblivious to what was going on. She was not unaware. In modern parlance, we might say she was not a ditz. She was not a kook. She was serious and paid attention to what was going on. She was a thoughtful woman who was aware of everything going on around her, and she remembered it. The word treasure here is a verb that means to watch closely or to protect. You know, we say sometimes don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, sometimes the opposite of that is put all your eggs in one basket and watch the basket. She watched it closely. That's what the word means. She treasured it. We might say, put it in a vault and don't lose it. She did that with the experiences she had with her baby and with her young man as he was growing up, because Luke makes a similar observation at the end of chapter 2. We just looked at you know, read a verse there from verse 19. It later in chapter 2, we are told the story of when he was 12, he got lost, or so his parents thought, when they had come to Jerusalem, and when they left with their family and friends, they left him behind, thinking that he was with others in their party. And they discovered that he wasn't. And after being lost, so they went back to Jerusalem, and after being lost for what turned out to be a total of 4 days, they find him in the temple. And he's discussing with the rabbis there. When Mary admonished him for causing them this distress, he answered, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And even though they didn't understand really what he was saying to them, he went home with them, and he submitted to them. He was a very good son. And then Luke writes at the end of verse 51, "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." You know, C.S. Lewis writes that we get ourselves in trouble when we get preoccupied with the past, or we become preoccupied with the future, that we tend to want to live in one of those two places. That's an easier place to live than the present. But God makes us so that we live in the present. And that's what we have to focus on. Mary and every good mother lives in the present, which is, you know, which is what we are required to do. It's the only place we can live. She lives in the present, she treasures it, and she remembers it. Her son was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by this time, it's been confirmed to her over and over again, even though she believed it at the start, before she had any other evidence in the Word of God. By now, it's been revealed to her over and over again. She did not miss that fact. She wasn't preoccupied with something less important. She treasured all these things in her heart. You know, your children are not divine, as you well know, as I well know. But they were made in the image of God. And they're dear to the heart of God. He loved them so much that his son, Christ, died for them, just as he did for you. He loves them, and he treasures everything about them. And so should we. So we come back to the poem we began with. Our children are most precious, more important than the so-called urgent things of life. Mothers know this. Mary knew this. She knew she was living the most wonderful motherhood a woman could ever have. And she didn't miss a minute of it. Most every mother I know lives like that. And mothers, we want to thank you for being like that. She treasured every moment of it. But it's a message not just for mothers, but for all of us. To treasure every moment God gives us. And every revelation we have of his Son is a treasure. To hold and live in the present and remember. Which is what we did this morning. We remembered our Lord. But we don't live in the past. We live in the present. And we treasure our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this example of this godly woman who was most blessed, who found great grace with you. And Lord, we know that your grace came upon her just the same way it comes upon us. It's without merit. She didn't deserve your grace, just like we don't deserve your grace. But yet, Father, we observe in her qualities and characteristics that made her ideal to be the mother of the Lord. We thank you for her example, not just as a mother, but as a disciple of Christ. We pray, Lord, that these things that are characteristic of her, her submission, her faith, her worship and thanks, Lord, her knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of you, and her ability to gather up and treasure all that you are and all that you've done. Father, these are things that we want for ourselves. Because we want, like Mary, to be your servants who are subject to your will. We thank you for your goodness, your word. And we thank you for the mothers that you've given us, for the memories we have of them, for the love they show to us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.